Morning. I had to use the steps because I'm a short guy. That's a big jump to the top. True story, I did do that, and I think you need to understand that I had no idea what Christianity was. I was raised in Catholicism most of my life, and one of these guys that believed that I was born it and I was going to die it. And so when God took a hold of my heart, it was all brand new. Had no idea what I was doing. I don't recommend that, by the way. getting out of your car, getting soaked, and then going working on electrical panels. But get baptized by a pastor. And I eventually did, just in case you're wondering, well, is this guy even baptized? I did get baptized by my pastor at another Calvary. So it's a pleasure to be here. Raul is having fun. I spoke to him last night. He was very concerned, and so he wanted to make sure that I was all prayed up because he loves you so much, and he wants to make sure that the church is blessed, and I totally understand that. It's hard for me to even leave my church, but as he was saying, my boys are all with the Lord. They all love the Lord. They all serve the Lord. My youngest is an assistant pastor with us, so he's sharing with the body over there right now, so it's a little easier for me to leave from time to time. My other ones are involved heavily in the ministry there with us, and then I have another son who's kind of way out there by himself, doing his own thing, but he leads worship at Calvary Chapel Chino Valley with Dave Rosales. So they're very active and involved, and the glory belongs to the Lord. It had nothing to do with me but applying what Scripture has revealed to us to apply. And when we do that, boy, God just blesses us. It's just amazing. That living water just overflows, and it overflows to your family. So awesome what God can do. And I hope that I will bless you today with a message that I believe God has given to me to give to you, to encourage you and strengthen you in your walk. So today's text will be out of Matthew chapter 11, if you'd like to turn there. Very familiar passage, verses 28 through 30. You've heard it many, many, many times. I will get you out here probably a little bit early, so you're going to love me more than you love Raw. Of course, my church, when I'm there, they love me to continue on. It's amazing. They just keep going, keep going, keep going. It's like, it's only been an hour and a half. You want me to still go? So, well, let's pray, and we'll ask the Spirit to bless us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, where we can gather as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, Lord. Father, that applause earlier, Lord, that was all for you, Lord. Father, who am I but just a scalpel in a doctor's hand, Father? Just a servant of yours, Lord, that has been touched by the Spirit of God and that has a desire to teach the Word of God, to see others come to a deeper understanding and a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, deeper than where they're at now. And it does get deep, and it can become even deeper if we really desire it, if we really seek it and want it. And so, Lord, this morning, I pray, Father, that you would bring us all into the yoke that is carried by our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord, that we would be totally dependent upon Him and Him alone, Lord, that we would let go of all of us, all of our ideas, all of our thoughts, all of our philosophies, and Lord, that we would just put on that new creature in Christ, trusting in Jesus alone. He is our sufficiency, Lord. He is our everything. Lord, we breathe Him. May we do that this morning, Lord. Father, as we took communion, it just gave us a hunger, Lord, for the true bread of life, Jesus Christ. So teach us your word, Lord. The living word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. I'm going to hit on that in a moment there. But we all go through transitions. How we handle the change will affect our lives sometimes for a long time. The word transition defined in the dictionary is movement or change from one position, subject, concept to another one. So like in our relationship with Christ, when you first came to Christ, there was a change, a big movement in your life. You had to pretty much let go of everything that you believed in, everything that you thought was right, you know, everything that you accepted, you know, and say, I no longer want to accept that. I want to transition into something totally new, totally different, something that would just blow your mind. And life has its transitions, right? It sure does. We all go through those transitions, whether it's a birth, you know, of your child, which is a big transition. There's no manual that shows you how to raise children. I raised four of them, and four of them were totally different compared to the last one. We tried what we did on the first one, and it didn't quite work with the second one and then the third one. And so we have that that natural thing going on with our boys, where the first one was that leader. He was the manipulator. He was the one in control of everything. And so we had to understand that in order to discipline him. And then the second one was more of the dodger. He kind of stayed out of the way, didn't want to get in trouble and so forth, you know. And then the third one was a troublemaker, because he was the one that was picked on the most. And then our baby, who's our assistant, he was the one that got away with everything, was spoiled to death, you know. So learning all those things, you have to actually go through it, you know, actually go through it. There's no books out there. What we have done personally is taught them the Word of God, stuck with the Word of God, had our devotions every night, prayed every night, challenged their faith, their Christian walk, constantly questioning whether they truly know the Lord, making sure that they questioned themselves, that they were on the right track, and it paid off. It paid off through the power of the Holy Spirit. Adolescence is a great time also, right? No book for that, you know, the adolescence age. I have six granddaughters. So the Lord made up the boys with the girls, and then one grandson. And I was hoping to bring my eldest granddaughter here, but she's 14, that age of adolescence. And it's like, go with me. Uh-uh. Why not? Because. You know, well, I need you there, you know, so I have a focus point. She, no, I'm not going. It's like, but I give you so much. She goes, I know, but I'm not going to go. You know? You know, so that adolescence where they're not sure of anything, you know, and you have to, in a sense, ride out the waves with them, you know, as they go through life. And, of course, marriage, too. You take two individuals, they're totally different, you're bringing them together, and you have a bomb ready to explode. You know, learning how to deal with one another, the different personalities, the ideas, and so forth. All transitions, death. Death is another transition. What kind of transition are you going through today? Because I can guarantee you that every one of you are going through something, whether it's a financial transition, whether it's in a relationship, whether it's with your children, whether the transition in your jobs, you know, or that big contract you're hoping for, you're all going to go through a transition. That's guaranteed with the Lord. How we handle those transitions are very important. There are biblical transitions. The fall of man, big, big transition, right? Here, God walked with man. Everything was perfect. They would live eternally in the presence of God, and boom, they sinned, which brought in a whole new movement, a whole new idea, a whole new thought. They were kicked out of the garden, no longer having a personal relationship where they walked with God. They now had to walk by faith without seeing him into this world that was now dying, because death entered into the world. And then, of course, we have the institution of the law, the death of Christ, and then also there's one last transition that I'll talk to you about in a moment. So these are transitions that I call biblical transitions, that are major transitions. The law of Moses, bringing the law into existence, creating that relationship with God totally different than what they had before. The death of Christ, dealing with that transition of the law and of sin, and then one more. Let's look at our text, Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, and let's go ahead and read it. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love that scripture. You all know that scripture. You probably have it posted up somewhere in your house, or it's highlighted in your Bible, because it brings comfort. It brings rest to your soul when you realize that you put everything on Christ, and that he loves you that much that you can cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. And it's a yoke that's easy. Now, if you're a seasoned believer, there's going to be a time where you're going to ask yourself, okay, so where is the easy part of your yoke? Where's the easy part of your yoke? Because it seems like my walk is getting harder as I'm walking with you. It's not as easy as it was in the beginning. there's some difficult trials, difficult things that we need to learn. There's our transitions, you know. And within those transitions, there's growth, there's faith, there's trust that God is building within us, that he's building within you. It's kind of like the caterpillar who's creating a cocoon. And within that cocoon, you're having this chemical reaction where all of a sudden all of this chemical reaction comes to a point where it just opens up and comes out this beautiful butterfly. And we all go through that in life. How do we handle that? Well, it's right here. Jesus tells us completely how we rest in him. My theme this morning is the biblical yoke of a Christian. The biblical yoke of a Christian. Not the yoke that you think that God has for us, but his yoke. And what is that yoke? And how do we put on that yoke in life to get through those transitions in life? We'll get there in a moment. Let me go back to these transitions. As I mentioned earlier, we had Adam and Eve going through that transition, bringing sin into the world. And you have Moses. With Moses, what happened at that transition? When Moses brought the children of Israel through the Red Sea, brought them at the Mount of Sinai, and there they were gathered around, and almost immediately they started to sin before the Lord. And Moses went up to the mountain, and God gave him 10 commandments, wrote it on stone, said, "Give these to my people so that they understand that they will never measure up to my standards." And so Moses brought those commandments to them, and he found them sinning, took those commandments and just immediately destroyed them because they didn't even keep it from the beginning. And so this transition came in where God now had to relate to his people through laws. And so now you're under a law. And if you don't keep that law, you will be judged. That's the Old Testament. If you lie, then we will stone you. If you covet another man's goods, then we will judge you. If you break any of God's commandments, God's judgment would come upon you. I don't like that way of living. But some of us live that way. We think that God punishes us because we've broken some of his laws. We think that God is going to judge us or even disassociate himself with us because we're not quite measuring up to some of his laws. And that's not true today. Not true at all. That's the Old Testament laws. The way that we approached God was according to the law, and thus we would be judged by the law. So how did God deal with that? Well, it was with the crucifixion. What happened there? We were freed from the law. Jesus came and fulfilled the law. In other words, Jesus completed the law perfectly. In him, there was no sin, Paul tells us in Corinthians. And so he was perfect in every way. He was the only man that could fulfill the law. Thus, he fulfilled it, and thus the law had no application towards us any longer because we were no longer under the law. The punishment of the law, which was judgment, death, separation from God, was dealt with Jesus Christ when he was on that cross and he was separated from the Father and he entered into Haiti to set the captives free. And so God dealt with the law and the whole issue and another transition of grace. And that's where we're at today, right? Is grace. Thank God for grace. And that's where we live today, is grace. And so we approach God in grace. In grace. What is grace? What is grace? I was at the airport. I was taking my mother to the airport there so she could fly over to El Paso, Texas to visit family. And at the time, it was during the time when the terrorist attacks were very high. And so they were limiting the time that you were spending at the airport dropping off. And I didn't realize it, but my mom was 72, I think, at that time. And so I didn't realize that they were watching you. There was police all over the place. So I grabbed my mom's luggage and I went in with her, you know, and directed her to the right spot. Well, it was too long. And so I come out and I see this guy, this huge guy just standing by my car, and he's got a book out and he's writing me a ticket. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Stop. Says, I had to get my mom in there. She's 72 years old. I can't, you know, really just let her go. She doesn't know what she's doing. You know, please have grace on me. And he's, the whole time he's just standing there. And he's looking at me. And he's just writing. And I'm like, look, I'm a pastor of a church, you know, and I use that card. I'm a pastor of a church, you know, and God has grace, you know, and I know I've broken the law. I know that I'm guilty, but I'm just asking you for some grace right here. And he just kept riding along. I'm like, oh boy, this is going to be a big ticket. I can't afford this, you know. So all this is going through my mind, and all of a sudden he rips it, and he hands it to me. And that was it. And I looked at it, and he said, go, you have grace. That's grace. That is grace. He let me go. You know, that's the grace of God. Even though we're guilty, God gives us grace. You know, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. These are transitions. And so we live under this grace, which we call the age of the Gentiles, right? God is ministering to the age of the Gentiles. That is non-Jewish people. And he's sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And so this age of the Gentiles is an age of grace along with the Jews, which God is still not done with. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 11. How do we deal with these transitions? How do you deal with your finances? How do you deal with your relationships? You know, I can probably make a list for you of things of what to do and not to do in your relationship. But those things probably will not really help you. I have counseled so many people. And it is amazing when I counsel them that everything that you suggest that they do, they just throw it out the door. They don't do it usually because it's too much work for them. It's too difficult, you know, for them. They're really not interested in getting better. And so I have found personally that if you can get them to love Jesus and focus on Jesus, and carry the burden of Jesus, his yoke, then things start to work out. If a person or an individual starts seeking Jesus and just look to Jesus and build that relationship, and then another person comes along and looks at Jesus, they're both going up. And eventually they'll meet together and they're going to have grace and their relationship will work out because their relationship will be based upon the foundation of Christ, of forgiveness, of mercy, and of grace. The only way that it will work is based upon our heart and love for Jesus Christ. That's how our relationships work. That's how we get through things. Trust, faith, those words that we've all heard many, many, many times. But the application of those things are so important for us to let them go. Let them go and let God have them. In dealing with the Jews here in Matthew 11, Matthew writes about Jesus, John, and some sinful cities. He writes about John, who had heard about Jesus' activities there nearby. Jesus' popularity was growing, and John was in prison, and he was concerned that this Jesus was possibly not the Messiah. And so he had sent out some friends of his and said, go and ask him, are you the Messiah? And of course, Jesus did answer him, directed him and said, look, do the blind see? Do the lame walk? Only the Messiah could do that. And so John was encouraged. You know, he was still in prison at that time and eventually would be beheaded. At the same time, Matthew tells us that Jesus had no sympathy for the towns there that were not repenting and turning to Jesus Christ. These were unrepented cities. And so Jesus, in a sense, judged them for their lack of repentance. He said, it is going to be easier for those in the Old Testament that didn't fully have the picture than for you to reject me as I will stand before you. And as he's saying that, then he comes up with this saying, come, my burden is light. And he offers this yoke of his. He offers the answer of their toil, of their work, of those things that are being burdensome to them. So he makes this statement, come to me. Now, interesting statement, come to me. It's an adverb, which means come here to me. So Jesus is saying this, and he's saying, I want you to come over here to me. And he's talking to these Jews, and he's saying, all of you who are laboring, I want you to come to me. The word labor there is a word that's talking about beating from the Greek. It's a weariness from being beaten down. And so being beaten down by religion, being beaten down by the religious leaders, the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or from those that were your masters and you were their slaves, for whatever reason you were being beaten down and Jesus is looking to you. If you're being beaten down, Jesus would say, come to me, come to me. And he would say, if you're heavy laden. Now heavy laden is a load that you are carrying. A load that you shouldn't be carrying because it's too heavy for you to carry. And this is a burden that is too heavy for you. And Christ is saying, come to me and I will remove that burden from you. so that you can carry it a little bit easier. And I will give you rest. And I love that part. I will give you rest. I'd been sharing with my brother, who's still not a believer to this day, and I shared with him these scriptures, three verses, and I just put them right out there for him to eat. And he listened, and as he was listening, he said, "Wow, that's so tempting. That sounds so good, you know, to find rest in this life." I said, "Okay." So I thought I was, you know, doing great. And he's ready to accept the Lord. And all of a sudden he says, "But I got too many things that I still want to do." You know, and he wasn't quite there. The desire and the hunger was not there. There was still more burden that he had to go through. And boy, God has been putting him through some burden. But he wants to give you rest. That rest is a physical refreshment as a result of resting. And so there are times where God does give us that rest, where we can sit down and relax. You know, you're running around with the kids. They're all over the place, and you're all over the place. And then, of course, you got to do errands and then go out and cut the grass and then pull weeds and then fertilize and do all this stuff. And it feels good to come inside and all of a sudden sit down and what? Rest. And your feet feel good because they're light. And you're just like, "Oh, okay, this feels good. Nice cup of lemonade." And you find that rest in Christ Jesus. That's the rest that he's talking about, literally. There is a rest in Christ that we can have. He says, "Take upon you and learn from me." Now, the word "learning from me" is a learner. He's talking to disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, then come to me and you will learn from me. Of course, Jesus being the high priest, and he has gone through everything that he could understand the things that we go through and sympathize with us. He's saying, "I'm your example. Learn from my example what it is to rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." What a difference between the burden of the oppression of the religious leaders that were putting burdens upon the people, burdens that they could not even keep. The context here tells us that being a disciple of Christ is far easier than any religion, any work. It's a yoke of grace. And Jesus' invitation here is to call us to come to him, not just for salvation, and definitely for salvation. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, Jesus has been watering and planting seeds in your heart, and he's been waiting for you to respond to his grace. He wants to remove the heaviness and the yoke upon you and give you rest in life finally. If you don't know Jesus Christ, he wants to come into your heart so that you can have that rest. But this is also a call to saints who are weary in their struggles in life. You know, we come to the Lord and we find salvation. But then there's sanctification, that process by which God is working out our salvation that Philippians talks about in our lives, the things that accompany our salvation in this world, how we react in our relationships, in our job ventures, you know, in our family, in our church. You know, how do we react in a church? How do we relate with one another? Those things are all a part of our sanctification, that process. And sometimes that can become a burden. Church can become a burden, depending on your perspective of church. I oftentimes get people come to me and say, "The church ought to do this, and the church ought to do that. Why isn't the church doing this?" And I stop them and I say, "Wait a minute. Do you know who the church is?" "Well, yeah, we're all of us here in this building." "No, you're the church. You're the church." We lose that concept. We think the church is the building, and when we're getting ready early in the morning and we're fighting to get to church, you know, we get here and we're thinking it's the building that's the church. And so we approach it at a distance, not realizing that the church is me and the brothers and sisters in the church. And so their value and our relationship is precious to the Lord. And we really ought to approach it that way, that we're a part of the church. I'm a part of the church. And so how I approach you, how we approach one another is important to the Lord. The struggles and the wars come as James comes because we get selfish and we get off track and we lose our perspective of what the church is. And so Jesus is just also speaking to the church here. And when we are yoked with Jesus, we are surrendering ourselves to his control and his guidance, so that he might lead us into a spiritual work that he has planned for us before the foundations of the world. What is this yoke? Well, if you look it up in the Greek, it's that piece of material that's in between a measuring system. In the old days, they would measure things with these pans. And that middle bar is what they called a yoke. It was the balancing part that was held in the foundation post there. And then you would put your weights and your material on the other side and find your weight. The people in Israel would create these yokes for their animals when they're out tilling the ground, getting it ready for the vineyards. The Jews were known for sheep, and they were known for vineyards. And so they would take these animals, these bulls or these calves, and they would yoke them up together, and someone behind them would guide them as they were furrowing the ground to plant their vineyards. Jesus used this phrase about believers to the disciples. Anybody who takes the plow in his hands and then starts looking back isn't worthy to the kingdom of God. Paul uses the example of muzzling an ox when it comes to taking care of your pastor. He's not talking about oxes. He's talking about those that are spiritual leaders and that you provide for them. And so these examples of yokes and of oxen and so forth are very important in scriptures. And so Jesus is using a scripture here and a picture for us, and especially for them. They knew what he was talking about when he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See, they knew exactly. Now, the yoke that Jesus was sharing about was a different yoke than yoking up two huge animals. It was a training yoke. They would take the yoke and they would put it on a seasoned animal, and then they would put a baby animal on the other end that was smaller. And so they would train the smaller animal, the novice, by putting him or yoking him together with the bigger animal who's been doing it most of his, you know, animal life. And so as they're out there in the field plowing, the little one basically is just kind of coming along with the bigger one as the bigger one is doing most of the work. And so you would train that little one that way, and he just kind of following and knowing the steps and the smell and, you know, what it means to hear the voice of the one that's guiding and leading and so forth. Then eventually, as he begins to mature, the yoke changes a little bit. The yoke gets a little bit bigger. And as he gets bigger, he gets a little stronger. Next thing you know is both of them are now plowing together in unison, both with the same power and the same strength. But in the beginning, his dependency was on the older one. And there comes a point where now he becomes the teacher, and they yoke him up with somebody else, the disciples, and so forth. So Jesus is saying, "Yoke with me. I will do most of the work." That's what he's saying. Now, what does that mean? I will do most of the work. In other words, he's saying, depend upon me. Depend on me completely through your trials. Several years ago, our church went through one of these transitions where we really had to trust in him. Really had to trust in him. It was during the market when it crashed. We had been leasing the building for 14 years or so, 13 years. And the owner came to us and said, "I lost the building. I can't afford to keep it. And so I have about 4 liens on this building. And they're going to be coming to you and asking for the rent." And sure enough, the guy that was on the top of the lien came to us and had a piece of paper, said, "You need to pay us the rent." So we started paying him the rent. And then the guy under him ended up paying him off, so he was no longer in line. The next guy was in line, and so he gave me a paper, says, "You need to pay me the rent." Then finally, it got to the bottom where there are 2 guys left, and this guy basically said, "Pay me the rent." Now, we didn't know who he was. We had no idea. He didn't give us a piece of paper, and so I said, "Well, I need a piece of paper proving that." And he got so upset. "Who do you think you are? That is my building, and we will kick you out." I'm like, uh-oh. Not one of those things you want to hear. And so we pretty much said, "You need to give us a piece of paper. I'm sorry. That's the law." And so another guy got involved. His name was Roman. And he kind of explained to me that this other guy who's a millionaire doesn't care about anybody but just money. And he's just, a matter of fact, you just better do what he said. And I said, as long as he's the next guy in line, that's not a problem. So we did that. Well, it wasn't enough. He wanted us out of the building. He was already upset. He said, "Get out of the building." And so I reasoned with him, well, doesn't it make more sense to have us there, pay you, you know, a rent, then kick us out and the building be empty for years? Who knows? Okay, stay in the building. But we're raising it up by $400. I'm like, okay. So we started paying him more. Well, one day, this guy shows up to our church, and he drives up in this Mercedes vehicle, convertible, and he has a sign in the back of the vehicle, and it's a for sale sign. And he comes up, and he immediately says, where's the pastor? Comes up to me and says, I'm going to remove that sign, and I'm putting the for sale sign right there. I'm like, okay. And he starts talking to me a little bit. You know, we need to get rid of the building. You guys need to move out. And so now we're panic mode. You know, what are we going to do? And so we had been looking, because the guy said get out before. So we had been looking everywhere, couldn't find anything. We're possibly going to move to a school. It was too difficult having to bring chairs in and out. You know, it was just going to be really, it was a time of transition, just trusting in God. We kept praying, seeking the Lord, having prayer nights, you know, fasting, and just really seeking God. And that's where he wants us. So this guy comes in, and he decides to talk with everybody, and he decides to sit during the service. And so he sits down, and I happen to be teaching about how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine that? And I knew he was sitting there, and I couldn't change my message because I go through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so I went through it, and I shared it from my heart. And afterwards, he came to me, and he was very accusive. Did you do that just for me? I'm like, no, I didn't even know you were going to be here. This is how we teach through the Bible. Oh, but that you're saying that I won't be able to get into the kingdom of God because I'm wealthy? I'm like, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. And so he just started panicking. I can literally see him shaking. And he said, well, you know what? You guys need to stay here. You know, you need to stay here. We need to somehow get you to stay in this building. You've been here for 14 years. You know the people. The people are nice. I've spoken with them. You know, and you seem like a nice guy. I mean, we need to keep you here. I says, okay. And so he went home. Tuesday, he calls me up and says, do you think I'll be able to get into the kingdom of God? I'm like, I don't know. You know, and so I shared with him the gospel. I shared with him the gospel. And then afterwards, he said, I need to help you get this building. And so he said, I tell you what. And he went from 200,000, he dropped down to 135. And so he kept asking, do you have the down payment? He needed $20,000 down. I says, we have the down payment. No, we had nothing, but God has everything. And I just kept saying, we as in God. I said, God has all the resources in the world. We had not a penny. He said, okay, as long as you have that, I'm going to drop it down to 135. So then I went to Pastor Chuck, told him the whole story. And if you know him, he was like, my. Oh, God is so good. Oh, what do we have to do to get you in there? He just saw the Spirit moving. And so he wanted to hold the note. And then the Lord says, no. I don't want him to hold the note. I want to do it. We were trusting in God. We were laying our burdens upon him, and God was doing the work. So he dropped it down to 135. Well, the guy that was in first, he decided to lend us $20,000. He says, as long as I hold the note for 1 year. So we said, okay. And it dropped the payment back down to what it was. He held the note for 1 year. We refinanced the following year, dropped it in half, you know. That's how God works, when you totally rely upon him in your life. And that's just not for the church. It's for every one of us when we lay our burdens upon him. I don't know how much time do I have to keep going here. Okay. I just want to make another point. See, idols will not help you. Religion will not help you. Your ways and ideas will not help you. When you go to the book of Isaiah, God was angry with his people because they got into idolatry. Paul tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And so if we have a life of covetousness, then we are into idolatry. In fact, anything that comes in between you and God is idolatry. That's not a good place to be. You need to get out of that place if you're into idolatry. God should be number one in your life. He needs to be first in your life. And so that means the things of God have to be number one in your life. God was upset with them. So God then raised up Babylon to capture the children of Israel and put them into bondage. But Babylon got very prideful, and they started putting burdens and yokes upon the elderly of his people, and God got very upset and said, I will judge Babylon for that. Babylon trusted in gods like Baal, Nebo, and these were gods that were named after Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar. These were gods that were made after the image of man. See, that is the problem with us today. We put our trust in man, our president, you know, our government, our husbands, our wives. We can't put our trust in them. We can't put our trust in our husbands. Yes, they're the providers. Yes, they need to be working. But if you think they have the answers, you're wrong. We don't have any answers at all. We have to trust in God completely. He can't be your idol. God has to be your idol. And so they put their trust in these idols and in these men, and they were not dependent upon God. And so God had to remind the children of Israel. This is what he said in Isaiah 66, I believe, verse 3. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb. In other words, I was your caregiver. From the day that you were born all the way until now, I carried you. I watched out for you. Look at the children of Israel where they're at. Even to this day, God has been with them. They're a nation again. Where are the Hittites? Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amorites? They're gone. They don't exist. You know, you don't go down the street and you say, which nationality are you? I'm a Jebusite. What is a Jebusite? You know, haven't heard of a Jebusite. No, but there are Israelites, and they're still here today. Because God is the one carrying them. Are they even carrying themselves today? No. God is the one carrying them. You know, I heard that they're going cashless here real soon, getting ready for the mark of the beast. God is doing a work in these last days. God was saying, look, cast all your cares, cast all your anxieties upon me because I care for you. Peter understood that when he directed that to the suffering church there in 1 Peter. They were being persecuted. They were dying. The pastors were giving up. And Peter was saying, you guys need to cast your cares on him. Lay your burdens on him, your heavy ladens on him, and he will carry the load for you. Psalmist says the same thing. Cast thy burdens upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now, you read scriptures like that, and like this visual of an oxen and being yoked up and so forth. And you have to ask yourself, because I know I ask myself, okay, so where does it get light? Where is this burden easier? That's where the dependency on God comes in. You have to totally let go of it and let God have it. And that's hard for us to do. That is so hard for us to do. It's hard for us to let go of a situation. If it's a financial situation, like in the story of the church, we didn't have the $20,000. We just kept saying, God has it, God has it, God has it. We had not a dime. And that's what we continued to say. God has it, God has it. And all of a sudden it was there, just like that. And God has done that with us time after time. We're a small church. We're probably about the same size as you. And we depend on God for our weekly needs. Our weekly needs. And God has been faithful to do so. The building that we have now, we have done a lot of work on it. We've added a patio, concrete, grass, sprinklers. We're laying asphalt in the back, the grindings and so forth. All donated by people that God laid on their hearts to do so. The asphalt, somebody came to me and said, I just got an inheritance. Didn't even go to the church. Got an inheritance. I wanted to bless smaller churches. And so I was looking to maybe put asphalt in your church. I'm like, wow, we were just talking about that. We were just talking about that. You know, the patio, we wanted to put a patio covering. Someone comes along and says, hey, I want to put a whole patio covering on there. Canopies, the whole bit. So they're doing that right now. Because we put our faith and trust in him that he will be our provider. And we leave it there. We don't carry it. We let him carry it completely. Isaiah said that these people have to relax in the arms of Jesus. They have to put their faith and trust in him, not trust in themselves, not trust in their own ideas. Martin Luther said it this way, all such as rely and depend upon their art, wisdom, strength, sanctity, riches, honor, power, or anything else are guilty of worshiping idols. Everything else is idolatry. God needs to be our idol. We need to trust in Him completely for everything in our lives. Even in these last days, so much more, I am seeing the church fall away. Easter was great, wasn't it? Your church was probably packed. And probably the week afterward, it went way down. Mother's Day, way down. Why is that? Because we have people that view church from a different perspective than what God views it. They're looking at it with the perspective it's a building and a place to go and hopefully have help meet their needs and so forth, instead of a place where God's people meet together to be directed and equipped for the work of the ministry that Paul talks about. In these last days, the church is being tested and tried. Why? Because there's one more transition coming. Anyone know what that transition is? It's the end of the Gentiles. The transition of the rapture. Big transition. This world is going to go through a tribulation period that it's never seen before in the history of man, where God's wrath will come down upon this earth. His people who are called by His name, that are set apart unto God, as Jude says, called and set apart or sanctified by God and in Christ Jesus, those people will be raptured up, caught up in the air to be with the Lord. There is a transition coming, and we need to ready ourselves for that transition. God knows our heart. See, He knew the heart of Israel as they were into idolatry. You can't hide it from God. God knows the very thoughts. When you sin, I know in the past I used to do this. I used to think, okay, I know I'm sinning. There's an area here I'm struggling with. If I just not think about it, you know, then maybe it'll go away. And if I don't confess it, maybe God will not think about it, you know, or He doesn't see it. And it's kind of like playing peekaboo under the blanket. You know, God sees everything, and He wants us open with Him. I don't know where you're at today, but don't hide it from God. He sees the very intent of our heart. And we want our hearts to be right with the Lord. We want our hearts to be in a place where God can work on them so that we can glorify Him in every way. Can you really say that I trust in God to take care of all of my needs while I am going through this transition? Can you say that? Is there rest in your life? Because in this life, without trusting in His life-giving provisions, there is no rest. If you don't have rest this morning, it's because you are not depending upon Him. See, Jesus wants to be your rock. He wants to be the one holding you and cuddling you. I was watching my granddaughters, two of them, last week. And they're two little white girls, blonde and the whole bit, you know, brown eyes. And I just love those two. They're just so funny. And they're just running around the yard. They're swimming in the pool. They're jumping out, running around on the sidewalk, you know, running with the pigs and the goats and all the other animals. And just having a good old time. And I was just watching them. And I was thinking, boy, they're just having fun. They're enjoying themselves. They're not stressed. You know, they're not thinking about bills. They're not thinking about their mom or dad. They're not thinking about the bill that I have to pay for that pool, you know, or feeding the animals. They're just having fun. They're totally at peace with their surroundings. Why is that? Because chaos is all around them, isn't it? Someone has to pay the bills. Somebody has to clean that pool. And as soon as I ask my grandson, he's the only grandson, go clean the pool. It's like, oh, why? Well, you're the grandson. You're the man. Come on, get over there. It's like, why me? I always tell him, I says, you know what? You're my best grandson. He goes, that's because I'm your only one. I'm like, that's right. And you're my best one. They don't worry about those things. They are at peace. See, we need to be there with the Lord. Be at total peace that He has everything in His hands. And like little children, just come to Him and enjoy Him in that relationship that we have with Him. Yeah, but you don't understand the bills. You know, when I got to write out that check, believe me, I do. You write out what you can and you say, Lord, you need to provide. And He does somehow, miraculously at times. We cannot rest in our works, our resources, or in our own wisdom, or even our friends. We must rest in Jesus Christ. Let me close up with this. When you stand before God, will you rest on your own work before God? I don't know if you know the Lord here or not, but But will you rest on your work? Will you stand before God and do you feel adequate enough to enter into the kingdom of God? Or are you guilty? Would you be found guilty before God? How many of us have ever told a lie? One of the commandments says, thou shalt not lie, right? We've just broken a commandment. You've just broken one of God's Ten Commandments. And that's just one. And when we lie, we're liars. And if you lie enough, people will not trust you. They'll not do business with you. And we know that to be true. We're so tolerant sometimes, we allow people to get away with that. We don't call them on it. But we're liars. We've broken God's commandment. Will God allow us to go in to heaven? If a criminal is standing before a judge and he breaks a commandment or a law, will that judge let him go? Even if the criminal said, but I heard you're a nice judge, you're a loving judge, you're a caring judge. Yeah, because of that, I have to sentence you. You have to pay a fine. Spend 60 days in jail. And hopefully you'll learn your lesson and not do it again. So if our righteous judge who sits in heaven, and if we break one of his laws, yes, he will judge us based upon the law of God. If we have hated our brother, Jesus said, we have committed murder in the heart. Well, I've broken that one completely. So there's two. If we lust for an individual, we have committed adultery in our hearts. If we don't love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all our being, we've broken another commandment of God. We're guilty. Thank God for grace. See, so Jesus paid the price for the law. And so we live under grace. And you can live under grace also by giving yourself to Christ, by accepting his work on the cross. His work was sufficient. Realizing, look, I'm a sinner. I fall in short of God's standards. I can't measure up. And so I want to accept the work of Christ on the cross, and that is sufficient for me. And I will have grace and I have access to the kingdom of heaven. That is glorious. What a wonderful plan of salvation. It has nothing to do with me. It was all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As you bow your heads, I want you to pray for that one person that might be here that's not sure. Maybe you're depending on your work. Again, and like I said earlier, what are you depending upon? Are you depending on your work to get you to the heaven? And maybe you've been depending on your work. Maybe you're a Baptist. I say that because we went witnessing quite a while ago, and we knocked on a door, and the person said, I'm a Baptist. I don't need you. You know, like, well, that's going to get you into heaven? You know, and we tried to witness, and she just slammed the door on us. If you think that it's your work or your association with a certain church, you're wrong. It's only in Christ Jesus.